Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the second letter of Peter, chapter 2, and reading verses 1 to 22. Talking about all the opposition that the church faces and experiences. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. And then reading from the Belgic Confession, Article 12, which speaks of the creation of all things, and if you keep your minds alert, then notice how everything is created to serve God and to serve His people. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, has created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures, when it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator. That He also still upholds and governs them by His eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. He also created the angels good to be His messengers and to serve His elect, some of whom are fallen from their excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and the others have by the grace of God remained steadfast and continued in their first state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing, to the uttermost of their power, as murderers, watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are, therefore, by their own wickedness, adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torment. Therefore we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichaeans, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature without having been corrupted. Dear people of God, as I've said, the common theme, certainly in Article 12 of the Belgic Confession, is service. God created the earth and all creatures to serve Him, in service to mankind, who in turn uses creation and all creatures to serve God. He is God's vice-regent. He is to take care of this world, this creation, but not for the sake of simply benefiting Himself, but rather to order the world and to take care of it in such a way that it will bring honor and glory to God. Even the angels were created to be His messengers, to serve the Creator, but also to serve the elect, to serve God's people. But in the fallen state, we do not see or experience such service as we might expect. However, it would be a mistake to think that God's plan of serving His elect has failed, that is totally abandoned, that's totally come unstuck. In our passage, we have Peter addressing the issue of false prophets, false teachers, who have destructive intentions towards God's elect. And we are assured by God that God's care is not thwarted and God is not idle or powerless to deal with them, that they are not able to hinder God's purposes with respect to His people. God's acts in redemptive history are encouraging reminders that God controls all of His creation and all of His creatures in such a way that the unjust are judged and the righteous delivered. And these truths are equally applicable when it comes to the angelic beings. They are to serve God's messengers. But some, like the false prophets, seek to destroy the elect. They rebel against God. But once again, God frustrates their plans and rescues the elect. We're not told too much about angels in the scriptures, but they are clearly present and they serve God and his elect. We're also told about wicked angels, evil angels, including Satan himself, that seek to do us harm and destroy our faith. And there is much confusion about them, of course, and their ways, such that even the world has a fascination with them. The wicked angels, I mean. They have a fascination with evil, fascination with the devil. But we need to be clear about them so that we can have a healthy fear of them, but at the same time, confidence of the Lord's protection. However, as I've said, God's ways are not our ways. The way that we think God should handle the creation, the way that we think God should handle the wicked angels, the way that we think he should handle the unbelievers, is not God's way. As we find out very clearly in Habakkuk, of course, where the prophet wondered what God was doing and wondered why he wasn't doing anything. And God was doing something, and then he didn't like what God was doing. He didn't think that's the way that God should go. I mean, why would you, he says to God, would you use a wicked people? Why would you use this wicked kingdom and use them as a stick in your hands to punish your people? To him, it didn't make sense. But that's the method that God used. And so in Peter's day, also false teachers were rampant, and believers might be tempted to think that God's protection had failed. How can this church that the Lord Jesus Christ established, how can it succeed when there is such an onslaught of false teachers, when there's such an onslaught of persecution towards the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? How in the world is a church ever going to survive? And yet God was at work. And now with the advantage of so many hundreds of years passing, we look back and we just stand amazed. That with a relatively few number of believers, as the scriptures themselves say, the world was turned upside down. And with all the advantage of the Roman persecution, with all the advantage of the Jewish persecution, with all the advantage of the devil and all his wicked angels doing whatever they could to undermine the church, even with all of that advantage, they lost, and they lost big. The world was turned upside down. All that the Lord Jesus Christ said was brought and shown to be true. I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And so the confession in our scripture passage used this doctrine of creation as a means of comfort and encouragement to us. And so we need to tie the creation and God's protection together. God's control of everything for our well-being. It needs to be a reality that is ever before our eyes, because the opposition is always before our eyes in the world in which we live. So first of all, heaven and earth serve the elect. Why? Well, first of all, this is the case because it was created by the Father. The world was created by the Father. And as we very well know, that when God creates, it's not a haphazard event. He doesn't do it without any purpose. He doesn't do it without any forethought. He knows exactly what he's doing, just like with redemption. He purposed it in his heart even before the creation of the world. He had everything laid out. He had everything thought out. It was according to his plan and his purposes, and nothing is going to thwart those purposes. Well, that's the same with creation. When God created the world, he had a reason to create the world. He has a purpose for the world. And the Heidelberg Catechism really brings the same comfort to us in question and answer 26, where it teaches that our comfort in this sad world is based on two facts. Firstly, that the creator and the controller of the heavens and the earth is the Almighty God. Therefore, He is able to protect us. He has the power to protect us. Why? Well, because He created everything. He controls everything. Everything is in His hands. It doesn't run by itself, as the unbelieving scientists try to convince us of. That this world is really, they believe in theism or deism. That God has created the world and He winds it up like a clock, and then He lets it go, and He doesn't have any interference with it whatsoever. I mean, what a horrible and disturbing image that is. We live in this vast universe with forces that are just so beyond our imagination. I mean, one planet hits us, we're done for. I mean, there's no technology that we have that we can defend against that. Absolutely not. We're just a little speck in this vast universe. And we are taught that by the scientists that this is a chance universe. And so in a chance universe, anything can happen. They scare us often enough on the TV, don't they? Oh, an asteroid's coming, it's going to hit us. And they miss it by about a million miles. It was close, they tell us. Just to arouse, you know, excitement. But the fact of the matter is, if it is a chance universe, if it isn't a stable universe, then those things can happen. And we don't know whether we're going to survive one day to another. But that's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach us that God controls everything. Not only did He create everything, He controls everything. And the order that we see and the majesty of the creation that we see is a result of God's creation. It didn't happen itself. I mean, how idiotic are we humans supposed to be that we believe that just by chance the creation is so much more than we could ever dream of understanding and controlling? It just did it by chance. We, with all of our technology and brains, can't understand it even. It just happened by chance. We can't even understand. I mean, again, the same principle of evolution. We're just turning ourselves into monkeys and more dumber monkeys at that. No. This world is created by the Almighty God. And when we look at the creation, we see how powerful God must be in order to bring this creation into being in the first place. How can this God be overcome by the things in this world when He created the things in the world? And so we shouldn't be afraid of what people say. Oh, the world's going to be destroyed. Oh, humanity's going to destroy itself. Oh, we've got so many atom bombs. We're going to kill them. I mean, that was a thought quite a number of years ago. We were going to destroy ourselves. And now we're going to destroy it by our pollution. No. God has control of every aspect of creation. And all the world, with all of its sin, has never managed to do it or come close to doing it in the thousands of years that it's existed, and it never will. It will happen according to God's purposes. So He is powerful. All powerful. And so we have confidence in Him. But the thing is, if He's all powerful, but He's not wanting to help us, then that power doesn't mean anything, does it? Well, that's what the Catechism says. He is able to do it because He's Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. But more to the point, He wants to do it. He desires to do it. To protect us, that is. Why? Because He is our faithful Father. In the Lord Jesus Christ, He has saved us to be His children. So this Almighty God is a God that has a vital interest in our well-being. After all, as we've been looking at in the morning services, He gave us His only beloved Son. I mean, what more does He have to do to convince us that He cares about us? He never slumbers, He never sleeps, He never takes a vacation. He's always watching over us. Every little thing that comes into our life, He turns everything for good toward us. Why? Because He's our loving Father. So what reason do we have to fear? We have the Almighty God, and we have the fact that He loves us more than anything else. In fact, as I stressed in the morning service, He loves us as He loves His own Son. And so we have this comfort that the Catechism brings to us from the doctrine of creation, that we need to be at rest in our souls, even in this chaotic world, that God is in control and He's watching us. He created everything. He gave it shape. He gave it form. He gave it purpose. And all of those decisions that He made with an eye to our well-being. All to serve His people. And likewise, we will hear that Satan and the evil spirits also were created by God and also are controlled by God and also will be controlled in such a way that our well-being will be maintained. Another truth that the Bible teaches in regard to creation is that the Father created all things through the Word, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this truth is important in many areas of our faith. John uses this fact to show that Christ is God, because He created the world. However, for our purposes, we need to connect Christ's love for us, shown in His laying down His life for our salvation, and His creation of the world. So our Savior, who died on the cross and laid down His life willingly for our salvation, He's the very one, the Apostle John says, that brought into being everything that we see, both visible and invisible. So our Savior is not going to allow, after laying down His life and shedding His blood, He's not going to allow His creation to bring damage to His people. I mean, if He defeated the devil and stopped him in his tracks, certainly He is able to take care of the rest of the creation as well. How many times did the Lord Jesus not show His full control over nature in protecting His disciples? When He rescued them from the stormy sea and commanded the winds and the waves to be still, and they were. No, absolutely. Not only is the Father, with respect to creation, thinking about us, but also the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with respect to our salvation, has compassion upon us. One might be excused for thinking, how can these things be true of what you're saying, when believers are exposed to and succumb to all kinds of dangers in this world? I mean, how can I make this argument when Christians suffer, when Christians have accidents, when Christians lose their lives, when Christians are persecuted, when Christians are killed for their faith, as we hear and see in the Muslim countries these days? How can both things be true? We get sick from diseases. We succumb to natural disasters. In fact, our own passage even admits to this in terms of false teachers and the damage that they inflict upon the church. And the Heidelberg Catechism admits to this when it says that we face adversity in this sad world, and tells us how we ought to behave in the face of adversity in this sad world. So the Catechism, nor the Scriptures, do not say to us, look, because God is almighty, He insulates you so that you never suffer any of these things. That the devil never gets through to you. That natural disasters never touch you. That you are, as it were, shielded all of your life and you have a wonderful life in this world. The Scriptures don't teach that. And furthermore, our experience doesn't sit in line with that whatsoever. The explanation is that though God created the heavens and the earth for our good, to serve us, since the fall, the creation does not function according to its original purposes. It is out of kilter, just as man functions differently than God designed him and purposed for him. He was supposed to live in harmony with God. He was supposed to be loving God and serving him. But we don't see that all around us. People blaspheme God. They reject him and say that he doesn't even exist. However, the Bible does teach us that God contains and controls such futility of the creation. He does so not by shielding all believers from this sadness, but rather by providing strength and grace for them as they go through these and face these difficulties, such that they love him and glorify him even in these terrible situations that we find ourselves in. The Catechism says that in these sad times that we experience this adversity, we ought to be patient. We ought to be patient. Why? Because of this undying truth that we have in our hearts, that God is in control, and he has a purpose, and he will bring it to good, and it's only a matter of time that it's going to come to reality. So we patiently wait for him. It's not waiting in vain. It's not waiting in some faint hope. No, no, no. It's waiting upon the Lord so that we would renew our strength. And of course, we're given many examples of that in the scriptures. Job, of course, being one of the greatest examples of patience. All the wickedness and evil that came upon him. But God was in control. The devil couldn't do anything without the permission of God. He was in control. But was it worth it? I mean, there must be a reason to go through this path. As I said, often our ways are not God's ways. Well, if they're God's ways, surely there must be something great that comes out of it. Otherwise, what was the point? But there was something great that came out of it, wasn't it? First of all, Job's faith was deepened beyond anything that he knew before. Deepened to such an extent that even surrounded with all of this misery, all of this adversity, he could praise and adore God and rest in him without doubt. Now that is a great, great advance in him. It was also to the glory and honor of God. Because the devil thought he was winning. The devil thought, oh, I've got Job. Look at Job. He's criticizing God. Look at Job. He's all confused. See, I'm doing it. I'm winning. I'm winning. I'm winning. But in the end, he loses. He absolutely loses. Just as his comforters had to come to Job for him to offer sacrifices and pray to them, pray to God for them. And God heard his prayer. The very one that they said must have been wicked and must have done terrible things to receive these things from God, and they had to take back their words. And the gospel was lifted high. This is what the gospel does. It's not a fake work. It's a genuine work. Genuine such that whether good or bad, we love the Lord and we worship him. People of God, God has his purposes. It's not for no reason that he allows us to go through these trials. And by the way, it's not self-interest that it's only about God and about... No, 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 it's for us too. We come out as purified gold and silver. Our faith is refined beyond anything that we can imagine. But also the angels serve the elect. They are created by God also. They don't have existence in themselves. In other words, they're not immortal. There was a time when God brought the angels into being. They are essentially spirits, although they do appear in bodily form in the Old Testament and indeed the New. They do not marry, as we're told in Matthew 22. They are superior to the humans in terms of strength and intelligence, but they are finite. Although they are much freer in terms of time and space than we are. There is an order to the angels, as there is order in humanity, which involves authority. And we have those listed, of course, in Jude verse 9. They would have served mankind if there had not been a fall. But there was a fall. Satan fell, and not only him, but a number of angels fell with him. They rebelled against him, and they were cast out. But they are controlled by God. Sometime before the creation of humans, as I said, there was this fall, and it's spoken about in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 14 to 19. And it tells us about the basic sin that led the devil to do what he did. It was that he wanted to be as God. He wasn't content with everything, the enjoyment that he had of being in the presence of God and being able to gaze upon him and serve him. It wasn't enough. He was one of the highest angels, or not the highest angel. And yet, what was it that he wanted to be as God? And Ezekiel lays that out for us, as I said, in Ezekiel 28. But he wasn't the only one to fall, as I said. Many angels fell with him and were cast out of heaven. But again, one might ask the question, why did God not destroy the fallen angels immediately? I mean, rather than just casting them out of heaven, why not just take them out of existence? But we know that God did not destroy creation when sin entered, nor did he destroy the whole human race when Adam sinned. Because God has his ways of dealing with rebels in a way that manifests his power and wisdom and compassion and justice. God is not soft in the sense that he just never punishes. No, no, no. I mean, if we've read the scriptures at all, we know that's not true. But God has a method, God has a purpose to doing all of these things, and they bring out his glory, his honor. And so not all angels fell, of course. Some, we are told, were elect angels in 1 Timothy 5:21. And we are told by our confession and that others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their first state. In other words, they didn't sin. They didn't fall. So in that sense, they didn't need to be delivered. They didn't need to be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were kept by the power of God. They didn't stay in their state by themselves. In other words, they are not intrinsically good in and of themselves. No, no, no. They were created that way and kept that way by the grace of God. They owe their holiness, if we want to say, to God as much as we do, to God as well. But they do have conflict with Christians. The fallen angels, evil spirits, led by Satan, are depraved and are opposed to God and everything that is good, everything that reflects God's glory. And in this regard, they have a special focus on Christians because we reflect the image of God and are testimonials of God's supreme act of redemption, just like Job. And so in that regard, they hate the church of God and they seek to destroy the church as the devil leads them in that purpose. So we see the evidence of this, particularly in the New Testament, in terms of demon possession. So they come to destroy the work of God. And without giving in to the sensationalizing of evil angels and the devil by the world, we do need to take seriously that we are constantly bombarded by their efforts to damage Christians and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, only flesh and blood. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. We wrestle against powers in the heavenly places. In other words, and Revelation, of course, backs that up. I mean, Revelation isn't just a conflict that takes place on this earth, is it? It's not just in the human arena that this conflict takes place. It's in the cosmic realm as well. The angels are part and parcel of this conflict that we read about in Revelation. So they are actively engaged. But again, we refer back to the fact that it is not the Lord's method to simply use power and cause them to pass out of existence. The Lord achieves His purposes in ways that manifest His attributes. One day we will see that the Lord has done all things well. But for now, we experience personal struggles in our hearts as we sense that spiritual struggle of evil against righteousness. We are not to live in fear of such spirits, for though they are powerful, though they are subtle, though they come to us at times like angels of light, yet they are under judgment. They are described as being in everlasting chains in Jude verse 6. Not only are such angels judged for their rebellion, but they have been defeated already by the efforts that they put out to destroy God's redemptive plan. Seeking to destroy the Messiah, they ended up serving God's purposes by delivering Jesus to the cross. I mean, the devil, in all of his attempts to thwart the Lord Jesus Christ, ended up delivering Him and presenting Him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I mean, He didn't present Him that way, but that's what happened. I mean, talk about the wisdom of God. He got His enemy to do exactly what He was going to do. The moment that the devil thought he had achieved the greatest victory in this whole world, that finally he had defeated God while he was in human form, that he killed Him, he realized he had just shot himself. Redemption had been accomplished. All the strength that he had, he thought he had, in terms of the law, had now just evaporated. Because now he couldn't use the law. He couldn't use the law against each and every one of us. And says, God, you have to punish. You can't love them. You have to destroy them. You have to punish them in hell for eternity. Because look what your law says. It's your law. It's your justice. You have to do this. And God would not go against him. God would not say, I know that's my law, but I don't want to do it. No. God is just. But the devil thought he had God cornered. But as I say, the Lord Jesus Christ delivered to the cross, paid that penalty, so that the devil has no right to accuse God's people anymore. And so it's his greatest defeat. That's why the Colossians says, he was disarmed. He couldn't use the law anymore. He was humiliated because he did the very act that God wanted him to do, even though he was against God. So rather than destroy his enemies just simply by his power, God uses ways that on the one hand bring out the evil of his enemies, so that they are clearly seen for who they are. And yet, on the other hand, it brings out God's patience and God's mercy, but also God's justice. And in terms of God's people, it also is turned to our good as well, because however much they try and persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we only have to look at the martyrs for that, for that matter, every time the world is used to pressure God's people, they end up purifying the people. They end up strengthening the people. And so the people that they put to death are martyrs of Christianity. We look up to them. They're heroes of faith. The churches in countries where they are persecuted and robbed and killed, those are the churches that stand as testimonials of God's power. That even when the whole nation is against them, even when they don't have the protections that we have, they are stronger than we are. I mean, when is the devil ever going to have the upper hand? When he doesn't have the upper hand, when he's got the whole country on his side. And there's no mercy for the Christians or the church. And yet he still can't get the job done. He still can't destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is with his people. And finally, it talks about correct doctrine serving the elect. These false teachers that Peter speaks about and Jude writes about in his epistle. Such teachers seek by their example and doctrine to oppose God's good purposes. They are ungodly. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil against dignitaries. They seek to overturn God's order. False teachers sought to undermine God's redemption by teaching a works righteousness. As Jude puts it, they attack the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. It is of vital importance that we defend the gospel and the word of God, as we read in Jude, and in Galatians chapter 1. Even the good angels respect God's created order, as we see by Michael's example, which Paul copies in his confession when he spoke badly of the high priest, even though he did it in ignorance. He apologized. He said, "I didn't know that he was a high priest." Such false teachers seek to promote themselves instead of serving others as they supposed to in God's good order. And in so doing, they are following the devil's lead. But let us be careful to avoid their teaching and arrogance. The Manichees, we're told in the Belgic Confession, are mentioned specifically because they believe that the devils have their origin in themselves. In other words, the devils are eternal, immortal, that they were not created. And this, in essence, denies that God created all things. It, in effect, challenges God's power and sovereignty. And all of our comfort is removed because our God now is not the creator and the controller of all things, and hence we are in danger. Then Halloween is a scary thing, isn't it? Evil spirits coming, and we're afraid of them, and so we have to give them treats so they won't do something to us terrible. But that's not the truth of God's word. They are not eternal. They don't have in and of themselves the ability to exist. And their nature isn't natural in that sense. That's their nature. They didn't fall. That's just their nature. It's like people that believe good and evil are eternal. No, they're not. No, they're not. Only God is eternal. And he is good. So, we're not to give in to the error of the Manichees. We're not to give the devil a higher standing than the scriptures give. We ought to place the devil and all his angels that followed him in the place that the scriptures give. They are defeated enemies. They are controlled enemies of God. And God, in his purposes, are using them for the well-being of his people and for the bringing out of his honor and his glory. They're not going to thwart his purposes at all. And also the Sadducees were by and large well-to-do. Many but not all were priests. But they were rather rude and counted it a virtue to argue with their teachers. They thought they knew best. They tended to be judgmental over others. And in terms of their religious views, they rejected the belief in soul, in spirits, and the afterlife, and therefore also the resurrection. They denied rewards and retribution. They rejected the existence of angels and demons. They believed that there was no fate, but men having free choice of good and evil, prosperity and adversity, were the outcome of their own course, and actions. And we see that such beliefs would run counter to and undermine this Article 12 of the Belgic Confession by way of warning. Man, by his false teaching, is left without purpose and without hope. But we are taught by this Belgic Confession and by our catechism that God controls everything. The inanimate world in which we live, the human world in which we live, the angelic realm in which we live. He controls every aspect of this creation. And it is following his purposes. It's achieving what he designed it for it to achieve. And even though it's corrupt, even though it's fallen, even though it's subject to futility, even though there's rebellion in terms of the angelic realm and also in terms of the human realm, nevertheless, that does not in any way stop God accomplishing his purposes. And so we can't be doubting. We can't be fearing the things that are all around us. We can't be fearing the world and saying, oh, we're outnumbered. We're hopelessly outnumbered. You know, how are our children ever going to survive in the future? Will the church ever survive in the future? I mean, those are all arguments of unbelief in the scriptures. Not that we are to be so overconfident that we just disregard all of these things and say, you know, we're invincible. No. We are to move forward. We're to move forward in confidence, with comfort, because God is controlling everything and he is watching over us. So don't let the world dishearten you. Don't let what is happening in the churches discourage you to the extent that we say, oh, we're losing the battle. We're never losing the battle. I don't know how many times I have to say that, but I have to keep saying that. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has never been on the losing side. It has never lost a day. It has not lost an hour in history. It's always winning because God is moving the church forward according to his glorious purpose. People of God, we are not pessimistic because we worship the Almighty God who controls all things. No. Let us walk carefully, yes, because we have a lot of enemies out there. Let us walk wisely, yes. Let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling, yes, because of the opposition. But never in doubt. Never in fear that we don't know that we're going to make it or not. No. But with a great anticipation. Great expectation. With great excitement to see how God is going to work out his good purposes in the light of all of this opposition. We have no clue. But he is going to do it. And it's going to be absolutely glorious. Just as it was when the Lord Jesus Christ humiliated the devil. He's going to do it once again. But in a cosmic way. And every tongue will confess. Everyone will bow the knee. Everyone will say what we have yearned for them to say. Every day of our life. Finally, to hear from their lips that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you uncover for us in the scriptures your wonderful purposes. You give us a glimpse of what you are doing as we look at your acts throughout history, even as Peter recounts these things for us, all of these difficult and dangerous circumstances in which your people and your church was found in history, and yet you never failed to deliver them every time and bring them out with great glory. And our Father, we have all of history to echo those truths to us. Then all the times of persecution, all the difficulties that the church has gone through from outside as well as from inside, you have kept your people. And the gospel is alive and well today. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that we might have that same confidence as we go forward, that we may have that same confidence as we go into this week, that we might preach the gospel, that we may live the gospel. And our Father, that in our hearts there will be that hope that all things will be brought to their divine end, to your honor and to your glory and for the well-being of your people and your church. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.